can raise my hand and worship to a contemporary song. I can raise my hand and worship to what a day, what a glorious day that'll be. Because it's not about the style of the song. It's not about the type of music that I like. It's about worshiping and praising the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. Amen. So, amen. And we have been able to do that this morning, no doubt about it. So praise God. Over the last week or so, we spent a lot of time speaking about what some people call the last, Jesus' last days, as you go through the Easter season and resurrection season. And we saw him several weeks ago in a sermon where he raised Lazarus from the dead, being one of the greatest probably miracles that the world has ever seen, with the man 4 days. He had been dead. All the crowd of people that were there, everybody knew that Lazarus was actually dead, and then everybody knew that actually that Lazarus was now alive. And they knew that Jesus was the one that had done that. We saw him on Palm Sunday as he rode in to Jerusalem on the colt, and the people were singing Hosanna to the Son of David, Hosanna in the highest. And he rode in as that peaceful king, you know, signifying in a major way that he was the King of Israel, but he was doing that in a peaceful way. And then still people wanted to kill him, and still people didn't want to believe him. And then last week we looked at the irony of the beauty, because for those of us as Christians, and as against those that are in the world, the people in the world see the cross and they see the death of Jesus, and it really is the ugliest and most heinous death that has probably ever happened on the planet, and the way that it was happened and all of the things that are involved in it. It's an ugly thing, but it's ironic because you and I see it as something that is beautiful. And the reason why we see it as something that is beautiful, because it did not end on the cross. That 3 days later, as we were worshiping last Sunday, that Jesus himself rose up, you know, from that tomb. He walked out in bodily form. He said, touch me, you know, feel. He was hungry. He wanted something to eat. He rose bodily from the tomb. And that's why we use the sign of the cross to signify our faith, not because he died, but because he rose. Because the cross didn't win. Because the Romans didn't win and the Sanhedrin didn't win. It's because he showed himself to be who he said he was, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And with all of that, still, people didn't believe in him. He rose out of the tomb, and you know, we touched on, you know, the fact in some prior services that Jesus spent a lot of time in his life serving people. He spent his at least the 3.5 years of his ministry at the time he was 30 until he passed away, as he went and he healed the sick. He rose people from the dead. He healed blind eyes. He fed people that were hungry. You think about the feeding of the 5,000. As the little boy brought his lunch, you know, 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, and then somehow 5,000 men. We don't talk about that, and I'm not teaching on it today, but 5,000 men ate. There were women and children that they didn't even count that were there. And then afterwards, they took up, somebody tell me how many baskets they took up. 12. All right. Somebody knew some Bible trivia. They took up 12 basketfuls of bread and food after 5,000 men ate with their women and children there. I think that's pretty amazing. I think, and here he did that. 5,000 men ate, and they seen what he was doing, and they just multiplied, and they took all the stuff after. They seen it. They seen Jesus serve. They seen people that had been blind for years healed. They seen people that had been dead and in the grave healed. They seen people been paralyzed, and they were walking again. Yet people still didn't believe. And Jesus was daily fulfilling the scriptures about which the Messiah, you know, who he was. And these people knew. These people were waiting. They were waiting on this Messiah to come. They knew the scripture. They knew what the prophecies were. They were waiting. And here Jesus is every single day of his life fulfilling the messianic prophecies. And they still hated him. They still required more from him. They didn't want a peaceful Messiah. They wanted the conquering king that was going to take them out from under the Roman oppression that they were under at the time. And they didn't see Jesus as being that conquering king. He was doing things too soft. He was doing things too peacefully
I guess. They wanted some more. They wanted him to, you know, beef up a little bit more. But just like those people in Jesus' time, we're always wanting more from him. We're always requiring more from Jesus. And that's why the title for the message this morning is going to be, What Else Did Jesus Need to Do For You? We're going to look at three scriptures in Acts 1, 1 through 3, and Matthew 28, and we're going to end and spend a little bit of time in John chapter 20. But I want you to look at the question. I want you to think about the question as we talk this morning. What does Jesus need to do for you? What else? We always require more. We always want more. We've already been through several messages. We've been through Easter and the resurrection. So I'm asking the question, what else does Jesus need to do for you? Looking at Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, I want to bring this out. If you were here Wednesday night, you got a little bit of insight into where we're going today. Luke wrote this, and he said, In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Wednesday night, I asked a question, and I said, why do we need proof to something that was already been proven? And I brought out that Jesus, not only, we think about, well, Jesus died on Friday, he rose on Sunday, and by Monday he was back sitting at the right hand of the Father. No, ma'am, no, sir. Jesus spent a month and 10 days after he was resurrected, 40 days he spent. And what does it tell us? Why was he spending these 40 days? He said, giving convincing proofs that he was alive. I don't need 40 days. I need 4 seconds, you know, to look at him and see that he's alive. But here, Jesus, 40 days. He didn't need to do that. He chose to do that. He had already been through all of these things that you see. Now he's victorious. He's risen from the grave. And he says, you know what, I got to spend 40 days still teaching these people and giving them convincing proofs of that I'm alive. Bless their heart. Bless our heart as we began to, you know, look at this. And we seen Wednesday night how crazy it is because Jesus predicted 3 times. And in the book of Matthew, we looked at this Wednesday night, all 3 predictions. And he's looking at his disciples and the people that he was teaching. And he said, I'm going to die. And then he said, and then 3 days later, I'm going to rise from the dead. He told them that on 3 separate instances. Then he tells the disciples, and we do this in the play, he says, I'm going away. I'm not going to be with you any longer. And then folks like me, as I play Peter, say, Master, where are you going? And I mean, he's telling them in plain Aramaic, you know, at the time for us, in plain English. Hebrew, whatever you want it, this, he was telling them in plain language, I am going away. I'm going to be killed. Don't worry, because 3 days later, I'm going to rise from the dead. Then he got killed on the cross. And they're, what? What's going on? What's happening? It's happening. He rises from the dead. They're going, what? 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 Who said? Peter, chopping off people's ears. Don't you know the prophecy must be fulfilled? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of evil men and to be crucified? And he's going, no. When did you tell us about that? Where you been, Peter? I mean, I've been talking about this for about 3 years. And then he's got, after he's risen, they go and they look in the tomb, and they're going, where'd he go? And they're all locked up in the upper room up there, and the doors are locked, they said, because they were afraid. And then Jesus appears. You know, in there. And they're shocked. And we're going to read in a minute, you know, what he went through. But I'm thinking, 40 days, why did he have to stick around for 40 more days after all he had went through? See, nobody talks about this after Easter now. After Easter, we're done and we move on. He's been resurrected, we go. 40 days he stayed here to prove to us that he had risen. Oh, what a Savior. After all of that, and after how I'd have been treated, first of all, you would have never got me on the cross. And if you had got me there, I would have called the angels that I could have called to come get me off listening to those people. Then after I rose from the dead and showed everybody that I was king, I'd say, see you. And I'd be going back home. He said, no, no, let me stay down here for a little while and talk to these. I'm telling y'all, you got to think that he is an amazing God. None of you would have done even the minute things that he went through, much less stuck around after they had just done what they did to you for 40 more days. But he did that, and he did it because he loved us. And you look at Matthew 28 now, verses 16 and 17. This really just irks me, this passage of scripture. It really does. You know, verses 18, 19, and 20 is a great commission, but man, read these two verses here. It says, then the 11 disciples, because you know Judas had betrayed him and killed himself, went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. He had told them, go, I'm going to come up here to you. Verse 17, when they saw him, they worshipped him. What? What's this last part, please? Huh? When they saw him, some doubted. This don't make any sense. It just don't make any sense. Some doubted. They seen him. He's standing there. When they seen him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. Folks, come on. What more can he do? How much more plain does he have to be to show people who he was, who he is still today? Some of them doubted. They right there. Right there. Now, I'm telling you, I read that, and we gloss over that in the Great Commission. We just pass this and this ignorance, and we get to verses 18, 19, and 20, where he says, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded unto you. And then he ascends to the Father. Short version, John gives us a lot more about what Jesus did during those times. But look at John chapter 20, verse 24 through 29, and we're going to look at this famous example of the doubter. And there he sits up there in the sound booth, doubting Thomas. He's waving. He says, Master, show, what do you say, you know, show us where you're going, or I forget, I'm mixing you and Philip. How can we know the way? That's right. But here you have doubting Thomas, that he's like to be called, and he's kind of been dubbed that through all these years. But it says, now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. You think he'd better believe your brothers that you had been standing around and worshiping with and seeing Jesus, right? Not him. He said, but he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. Thomas was requiring more, wasn't he? He was requiring just a little bit more. And a week later, see, that's how we know the 40 days. Here Jesus already appeared. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. And Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, as he goes on. And John tells you the reason by his reason he wrote this book. That the places wouldn't be able to be filled with the books that would be written about what Jesus did. But when I think about Thomas, Thomas was not the only one. He was just the only one that took a stand, and he said, but think about what he said. Think about what Thomas had already experienced and what Thomas had already seen. He already heard Jesus teach before that he was going to die. He already knew the messianic prophecies. He already knew all of these things. And then he says, you know what? After you're telling me he's alive and I may see him, but unless I can tangibly touch it, I am not going to believe it. And that's why even those people seen him and they doubted. And so Thomas was going to require something even more from Jesus who had given it all. I want to touch your wounds. I want to put my finger into that hole. I want to put my finger into the side so that I can know that you're real. And we always pick at Thomas. And we, you know, all the time over the course of many centuries, we've been calling him Doubting Thomas. Oh, he doubted God. And he required more of God. How could he do it? And then Jesus, you know, looked at him in this verse here in verse 28. Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." And then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Because those people exercised what? Faith. It didn't need much faith, folks, really. I mean, come on. They seen him on the cross. They seen him be in the tomb. They prepared his body for burial. And then you go over there, Roman soldiers were posted at that tomb. And then all of a sudden, somehow, the Roman soldiers are gone, the stone is rolled away, and Jesus is gone. I would have said, oh, remember? He said he was going to rise again. He probably wouldn't have had to show me, but he probably would have. Because guess what? You and I are the same as these disciples that are in this book. They wanted more. They wanted Jesus, do a little bit more for us, Jesus. Do a little bit more. Show us a little bit more. Go a little bit further, because what you've done has not been good enough already, and we require you to prove to us who you are. And you do that, and I do that. I want you to think about some situations you may be going through in your life right now. You've got the entire Bible. Me and you are blessed, folks. We have the entire Scripture, the Old Testament and the New Testament. We see how it works beautifully together. We see how creation works, and we pull that together with Jesus, and you see how the Bible beautifully comes together, and it's in its own binding. It makes sense. And you see why God was doing this in the Old Testament, how it came to fruition, and the fulfilled prophecies that are here. They didn't have that at the time. They didn't have all the examples of the doubting Thomases like we do now. They had David, and they had Moses and Abraham and those in the Old Testament, but we have both sets of bad examples, both sets of good examples. We have Jesus Christ himself. We have the Holy Spirit. They didn't have the Holy Spirit until the book of Acts. Jesus said, "I'm going to send for you." They had Jesus. Then after Jesus, they had the Holy Spirit. I mean, you've had the Holy Spirit the entire time that you've been saved. The Bible tells us in Ephesians, you've been marked with the promised Holy Spirit, who is a seal, who is guaranteeing your inheritance. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. You have the examples in your own life of what God has done for your parents, for your grandparents, your sisters, your brothers, what God has done for you. Yet, in a time of trial, in a time of struggle, we tell God he's got to do more for us. Oh, you do more. God blessed us. He blessed you with whatever. Let's say he blessed you with some finances. Oh, God, thank you, but I mean, when are we getting the next check? You got some healing. When are you going to do a little bit, you know, more, you know, for us? And, you know, When you look at that question, what else does Jesus need to do for us? He's already proven to us that he's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's already proven to us that he's more powerful than anything in this world. He has already proven to us through the promises in his word and in our own life that he's going to take care of us. He's already proven that to us. He's done all he needs to do for you and I. Now it's up to us. Let me explain that for a minute. Jesus is not your genie in a bottle. He's not sitting here for you to get three wishes and you say, well, I'm going to sit him up here on my shelf for a little while. And I'm going to come to him when I need him, and I'm going to rub it, and he's going to come out like an Aladdin, and he's going to pop out, and he's going to say, okay, you got three wishes. And you say, first, I want you to go do this. And then he goes and he does that for you. And he says, okay, I don't need you right now. Go back in the bottle. Go back in the lamp. And then when you need him again, you rub it, and he pops out, and you command him to do whatever, and he does that second thing for us again. He is not somebody who needs you to tell him what to do. What he's requiring of you and me today and our peace that we bring to the table, he's done everything, absolutely everything that he needs to do for you and I. He doesn't need, and I keep saying that, remember, he doesn't need to do anything else for you. He doesn't need to do anything else for me. But when we pray as I said, you know, we say prayers like, Jesus, please find me a job. Please fix my problems. Please fix my husband. Please fix my wife. Please fix my finances. You know, please do whatever, this or that. Or, you know, Jesus, if you'll only answer this prayer, I'll serve you. If you'll only show me during this moment right here who you are, I promise I'll serve you forever and ever. People pray that kind of stuff all the time. And you're asking him. And Jesus is going, really? What more do I have to do? I mean, if he was me, that's what he'd be saying. And he's not. Don't fear, okay? He is not. He is a lot greater than me. But I want you to think about it in a human perspective for a moment. He's sitting there going, really? I've got to do something else for you? I've got to show you something else for you to believe in me? And people, we do that every day just about it. And we sit here telling him, your prayers are not worshiping him or praising him. Only in the past 2 years, probably in this church, have I ever experienced somebody to come down to an altar, to come down to these stairs, to come down wherever up here, just to praise God. In my 11 years almost of ministry, I have never known somebody outside of the past 24 months to have ever done that. Every time somebody comes, and it's not a problem to come down to ask God for something, okay? But we should be flooding an altar way more than we're asking him to do something else. We should be flooding him in prayer and saying, God, thank you for the trillion things you've done for me before. But you don't get people to do that. We want more. Because all those things he did for you wasn't good enough, he's got to keep on going. And if he doesn't keep on going, then he doesn't love you. God loves me just because he didn't smite us in the Garden of Eden. The moment that sin entered in that perfect place, he should have smited us right there. What did he do? He banished us from the garden, and then he's been chasing us for thousands of years and ended up having to send his own son to die on the cross for me. He has been pursuing us every moment of human history. Because he loves us. Not because he needs to, but because he wants to. Because he loves us so much. He didn't need to spend that 40 days. He doesn't need to give you blessings that he does. He don't need to answer your prayers like he does. He doesn't need to do anything else for us, but he wants to. He loves to. But I just wonder why sometimes we ask him without thanking him for those things that he has done. And I just want you to know, you know, this morning, ladies and gentlemen, that if you don't get it this morning, if you don't get what God has already done for you, then that's probably why he's not answering all these other prayers that you keep trying to pray to him. You keep on wanting him to do more. He wants you, as I said a while ago, it's on you. It's on me. This is not what the seeker-friendly gospel teaches you now. They say, all you got to do is have more faith, and if you just have this great faith, then God's going to do everything for you. He's going to, you don't even have to walk. You just have faith that God's going to pick up your leg and move it. Come on now. Every one of you know that that's not how he works. He has created you in his image and in his likeness to have a brain, to reason, to do his will, and you know how to walk. There are certain things that you pray about that God has already given you the tools necessary to do it. He just needs you to pick up those tools and do it. You mean that he's got to help you get the courage to go and help somebody change their tire on the side of the road? Well, God didn't. Somebody told me one day that there was it was actually a rabbi of a messianic synagogue, and he said that God told him that he wasn't supposed to go to the church and help him on a cleanup day. Well, I didn't start using that. God told me not to come Saturday night and help y'all move all this stuff. Folks, God didn't have to tell you yes or no whether you're going to go help somebody. He already commanded you in the Bible to do that. He's already given you the strength to do it. He's given you the knowledge. He's given you the resources. You just got to do it. That's like you got the keys to the car. You know how to drive, gas in the tank, and you go, man, somebody's just going to have to help me get in my car and go. No, The only thing there's left for you to do is pick up your keys, get your blessed assurance in the car, crank it up, and drive. Not a whole lot of extra external things has got to happen to do that. God's done it, and he's wanting us to move. You think about this missions things with the kids, you know, and God, you don't have to pray and say, God, I wonder, do we need to serve you in missions? That's not even a prayer. Where? What? Maybe. But do you have to do it? No. Coming to church. Should I go to church this morning? I think the Bible already said something about that. Should I praise God? Should I worship God? All of those things are a given for us to serve him. And so in your life right now, each and every one of you individually, ask yourself. Yeah, but I want you to figure this out before you leave this morning. Before you go home and you pray another prayer, what does he need to do for you to show you that he's real, to show you that he's God, to show you that he is who he said he was and he is right now? What more does he need to do for you? I hope that the answer for everybody is nothing. And you just should be grateful for everything he does do for you, because he will. If you're humble, and you're not just sitting here being a greedy person like that. And if you will, and your thing is what the answer to the question of what do you need to do, you just need to surrender. You just need to let God do the leading. And when I've preached about this, how to make decisions that honor God, how to know God's will in your life. We've preached on these, you know, weeks and weeks ago about that and how to get there, some guidelines of things to do. And when your will lines up with his will, like what's right there on that wall, when you say, nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. And when you're that willing vessel to allow God's will to work through you, that's all he's looking for from you right now. He does not need to do anything else for us. He just needs us to utilize our privilege. And let me get you to understand that for a moment. It is a privilege to be used of God. Because guess what? He don't need me. He don't need you. He said that if we wouldn't praise him, that they'd get the rocks to cry out and we'd praise him. He doesn't need us. You say, well, God couldn't go and save everybody in the world. He's got to have an evangelist to go do that. No, he doesn't. He just chooses to use people in his will. He doesn't need you to praise him. He's got angels that can do that. But the thing is, it's a privilege that God handpicks you and he handpicks me to be a part of his work. And I look at all what he's done and I say, God, what more can I do for you? What more can we do? We shouldn't be asking him, it's not JFK, you know, don't ask what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country. We shouldn't be asking what more can Jesus do for us. How can he bless us more? How can he give us more knowledge? How can he do this? Yeah, I'm telling you, if you will change that around and you just start thinking about how much more you can do for him, he's going to supply all that stuff. All that, you're not going to worry about it. He said, don't worry about what you'll eat or what you'll drink, about the clothes that you wear. He said, if I clothe the lilies of the field and I feed the birds of there, how much more am I going to take care of my children? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these other things are going to be added unto you. That's what the scripture says. And I'm just telling you, worship the fact that we serve an awesome God, that even today, with all of us that doubt, all of these times that we go through where we doubt, and we're like Thomas, God, show me that you're going to get me through this. Show me that you're going to heal this person that I've been praying about. Show me that we're going to get through this financial hurdle or whatever the thing is that you're going in through your life. Show me. He already has proven it. And when he will come in, though, he still will. He gives us enough grace. And just like Thomas, he'll come up and he'll show you. But what he wants from you is enough faith to just trust. He wants all your trust. He wants all your faith, all your hope to be placed in him. If you place it in this world, you're going to be sorely mistaken. If you place it in me, you're going to be sorely mistaken. He said he's the only one that will never leave you, that I'll never forsake you. Now that promise, I can take that to the bank. He's never left me. I don't care what it looked like. Never failed me, ever. Anybody in here who's ever failed? Let me tell me. If he's ever failed you, tell us. Hey, speak now. If ever hold your peace, I'd love to know. Failed you? Left you? Gone? I don't think so. A lot of people in here that are young. Several people in here, two or three, got a little age on them. I didn't hear anything from anybody. He promised us, folks. And so the God that we've been serving, who rose from the dead and did all of those things, is the same then. He's the same right now. And he's going to be the same tomorrow. I can promise you that. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you have not surrendered, maybe you prayed a prayer at some point. That necessarily does not save you. If you have surrendered your life to him and you've been born again through the Holy Spirit, that's where salvation comes. That's where regeneration comes. If you have not done that, I'm asking you, what more does he need to do? What more proof do you need to have? What else has got to happen before you do that in your life? Do you need me to stand up here and beg you? Do you need me to give you all these proofs that why? I mean, even more. I mean, what is it? If you're sitting here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you're not saved. I'm just saying. What else? What else? That's what he's asking. He's looking at all these people in the world that are not saved, and he's going, I'm sure. What more can he do? He gave his life. What more could he do? And I just challenge you today, don't walk out of here without talking to somebody, without saying, hey, I need to know Jesus as my personal Savior. I want to ask, before I forget, Amanda and